Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
Father, I just want to thank you for the growth that you've given us, not because God, we want to be big, but because every number is a life change. Every number is someone that has come to take part of their week and say, God, if you're speaking to me, I want to hear. God, may we continue to be a place that has an open chair and an open parking space for the rest of our friends and neighbors, coworkers, family, all across North County, to be able to invite them and say, hey, here's what's helped in my life. Maybe it will help in yours. God, may you continue to find us faithful with everything we have, with how we're using it, to impact people here for the kingdom of God, and not just here, but for so many lives North Coast touches, outside of the state, across the country, outside the country, and internationally. God, may you continue just to bless what's happening in the people's lives here, and then, God, work through them to continue to show people your hope, your love. God, thanks for bringing us here today, wherever we are, whatever venue, whatever campus, maybe later on in the week, just watching or listening. May you open us up to what you have to share. In Jesus' name, amen. I, for whatever reason, seem to be a collector of really weird stuff. Not because I've actually gone out and looked for weird stuff, but from time to time, I think probably because I hang around with a bunch of weird friends. Sorry to all my friends, but you know it. And I'll get people coming by and saying, hey, we went on a trip, or we went into this place, or we went here and we saw this. This was the craziest thing we've ever seen. We thought of you. I thought, maybe there's a compliment in there somewhere, but they picked it up and brought it back, and I put it on my shelf. And so my office looks like a swap meet, just thrown up on shelves. There's no rhyme or reason to it. I just got so many little trinkets and doodads and junk in my Simpsons shelf, and I got so much stuff just thrown up there. Now, when we had kids, because of the type of people that are my friends, not Amy's, I'll clarify that, we started getting all kinds of weird kid stuff. And someone gave me this reader. It's Uncle Shelby's ABZs. And just saying, hey, your kids are going to come to a point in time where they start to read. I hope this helps. And it's, you know, you open it up. A is for apple, B, and it goes down the line. So I started reading this like any parent should ahead of their kids. And it says B is for baby. And it's got a picture of the big baby in there. And it simply says B is for baby. See the baby. The baby is fat. The baby is pink. The baby can cry. The baby can laugh. See the baby play. Play, baby, play. Pretty, pretty baby. Mommy loves the baby more than she loves you. B is for baby. I thought that just didn't maybe come out the way they wanted that to come out, but that's cool. I keep reading. Goes on to C, and then it goes on to E, and then it goes on to D, and I thought that's a little messed up. And then it has D is for daddy. And daddy's sleeping on the couch. D is for daddy. See daddy? See daddy sleeping on the couch? See daddy's hair? Daddy needs a haircut. Poor daddy. Daddy has no money for a haircut because daddy spends all of his money to buy you toys and oatmeal. Poor daddy. Daddy cannot have a haircut. Poor, poor daddy. Oh, but don't you have scissors? Poor, poor daddy. Well, I don't like the way this is going at all. M. M is for money. Picture of money. Mommy and daddy always fight about money. Money is the root of all evil. See the money? The money is green. The money is in mommy's purse and daddy's wallet. Take that bad, bad money out of that person's wallet. Put it in an envelope and send it to P.O. Box 42, St. Louis, Missouri. Then you will save mommy and daddy's marriage and they will love you. At the end of the ABZs, it gives, now it's time for Uncle Shelby's tips. Tips on potty training. See the potty? The potty is deep. The potty has water at the bottom and a hole that can suck people in. Maybe somebody's going to fall into that potty and be taken away. Don't worry. As long as you keep wetting your pants, you'll never drown in that potty. And I'm like, hey, babe, you might want to come here and look at this book. She's like, you're idiot friends. I'm all, I know. She's all, why don't you take this one to the office? So this sits in my office collection of the weird stuff I get. Because as dad, I get it. Okay, fun stuff. As adults, we can read it and we can chuckle. But as adults, we also know this is not the book I'm starting my five-year-old on. This is not the bedtime stories I'm going to start reading to my kids. As a dad, I know part of my role is, where are they getting advice and training? And as much as I can sit around with my buddies and go, hey, idiot, thanks for the book. It was a lot of fun. My kids will never touch it. Because I don't want this in my kids' head, even as fun. Not at this point in the game. Have you ever stopped to think that's exactly how it works with God? The title most used and the greatest example we have to follow is simply a God that says, call me Father. And not just some almighty heavenly Father. Jesus will boil it down and say, call him Abba. Abba. It's the earliest syllables of every little Jewish boy and girl. They'll either start by going, Mama, Mama, or they'll start by going, Abba, Abba. My kids did it. Dada, Dada was the first word for one of them. Second word for the other two. And Jesus says, that's how I want you to think about God. Now, I realize there's a problem there because some of our earthly fathers have done such a disastrous job following their own desires, their own selfishness. It has totally jacked up an image of Father. And there are so many of us saying, hey, Chris, thanks, but no thanks. I had a dad once. Don't want to try that road again. I think it's one of Satan's greatest schemes. The lack of fatherhood in America today and the way that position has been all but destroyed in so many homes and so many lives. Knowing that, it is the primary example Scripture uses to say, here's how you got to see God. As a father, then, I know part of my role is to say, what advice do my kids get? And what advice are they not going to get? To make sure they grow up and they're taken off in the best direction possible. Same with God. We're entering into a series in this Fave 5 and a part of it now on friendship. And I know some of you are like, isn't this more for like a high school or peer pressure friendship? Well, there's a lot there. But I think as adults, if we're open today, there's some stuff in here that you're going to look at and go, wow, I needed to hear that one. And so I want you to start in the book of Psalms. It's easy to find. It's the biggest book in the Bible. If you're just flipping through, start flipping through the middle of your Bible. Now, I got to tell you, it starts with a P, a silent P. So look for P Psalm in the middle of the Bible. It's got 150 chapters, so it's easy to find. And we're going to chapter 1, the very beginning of P-Psalm. Now, growing up, when anyone said we're going to read the Psalms, I kind of started to check out. It's poetry. And it's Hebrew poetry, which means it's not supposed to rhyme. And poetry that doesn't rhyme doesn't make much sense to me. And poetry that rhymes doesn't make much sense to me. There was a very small period of my life where I was interested in poetry. That's because all the other guys on campus realized that she was beautiful also. And we were all trying our best to say, look at me, look at me. And I did my best to come up with some poetry from time to time. Then one day we stood up and I was looking clean and thin. And that was a long time ago. And she was in the white gown. And I said, I do. And to the amazement of all of my friends and family, she said, I do. And I stopped writing poetry. I know. And I don't get poetry much. It's just flowery. It's, okay, forgive me. I'm a Texas guy. It's kind of feminine. Even in talking about God. Guys will write, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. And I'm like, tell me that's written to a chick. No, that's a dude writing to God. And I'm like, ooh. Not even the dudes I hung out with. I'm sure it makes great Bible, but it just doesn't hit me. Couple things had to change in my mind. One, I had to understand the guys that wrote this stuff. 73 of these psalms are written by a warrior king. 12 of them by his son. Guys who sat down to write this stuff had literally battle scars on their body. From being out there in hand-to-hand combat, a man that led 1.3 million warriors in his army and never said, go to battle, but said, follow me as I take you into battle. And I thought, okay, so that guy's writing some stuff. Secondly, I understand these are lyrics. These are hardcore lyrics. So many of us guys have a problem getting the deep stuff out. So many of us have issues with really saying face to face what's really inside. And yet, I love music. And I love the way some lyrics come out in songs. They're just like, man, that's solid. guys would sit down that would have a really tough time face-to-face getting this out in a conversation, but say, man, I want to put some lyrics to some stringed instruments and get some stuff off my chest here. 149 or 150 lyrics. We start with the first one, Psalms chapter 1. And it sets up the other 149. I think everything else in the Psalms really splits off of this first set of lyrics. So hopefully you've had enough time to turn there. Psalms chapter 1. Starts like this. Blessed is the man. And you got to stop there. Something about this word blessed. It's kind of closely related to, and we use happy as the man. And yet happiness does not begin to talk about this Hebrew word blessed. This Hebrew word blessed is asher. Asher comes from the root in Asher. And what it is, it's plural. It's weird to have a word saying blessed is somebody, and it's in plurality. But every time you come across that word blessed in the Old Testament, it's always plural. It talks about if you want to have ongoing contentment, if you want to have a fulfillment, not a couple weeks ago, that ebbs and flows with what life's going, but if you want to have an ongoing fulfillment, this is what you got to do. It's a dad saying, I want you to be abundantly blessed. The root of there says to make right or to be straight with. You want to be right or be straight with God? To a place where you have ongoing contentment and fulfillment. That is better for blessed than just happiness. Plural. As a dad to his kids, this is the type of life I want you to have. Now let me tell you where I start. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You see the progression? Let me tell you, if you want to find that type of contentment in life, if you want to truly have that type of blessed life, then let me tell you a progression you got to stay away from. I've titled this in your notes, Why Some Friends Can Bring Us Down. Just to challenge the influence in your life right now. And I want you to really look at it today. And look at the progression. The first thing I want you to write down is this. Why some friends bring us down? Because they give us bad advice. They give us bad advice. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked. You want to be blessed? Don't take advice from the wicked. And right away, some of us are like, oh, that ain't me. I mean, I'm not hanging around with mass murderers or anything. That word wicked is not about the greatly perverse like we would think wicked. It's just there's godly advice and there's worldly advice. Blessed is the person who does not walk getting worldly advice. I started thinking of that. What's worldly advice look like? And just in about 15 seconds, she started writing down some of the top stuff that comes. What the world says is wisdom. Hey, if you cheat, don't get caught. Have sex, basically, with anyone, anytime, anywhere. Just be safe. If you happen to get an unwanted pregnancy, it's okay. Get an abortion. Get drunk all you want. Just don't drive while you're drunk. Live together. Don't marry. Marriage doesn't work. It's broken. If you happen to get marriage, it's probably going to be bad, so it's easy to get a divorce. Live your life your way. There's no absolute truth. There is no law that should govern your thoughts and your actions. Look out for number one, because no one else will. It's all great stuff that we want to hear. It all fits the way I want to live life. But the Bible would say it's wicked. Maybe not in the way you're thinking wickedness. It's just not godly. See, you start off by just walking and picking up advice from people. Have you ever stopped to think where that advice is coming from? One of my favorite online Bible commentators is David Guzik, and he wrote this way. Many people fail at this exact point. They do not even consider if their counsel is godly or ungodly. They hear advice or theories about their problems and situations, and they find themselves either agreeing or disagreeing without considering, is this godly or ungodly counsel? It's why I've kind of titled this whole thing, You Are Who You Run With. The people that are sharing into your life, that group that we all have called friends, the ones that we actually share with and get input from, have you ever stopped to consider where that wisdom comes from? Is it godly advice? Is it based on God's word, and is it really what's best for me spiritually? Or is it the best advice my friends can come up with? Well-meaning friends who probably love you a lot. Is it their advice? Or is it coming from God's advice? Here's the problem with getting advice. It leads to number two, why some friends bring us down. Then they'll encourage us to make bad decisions. He says, look, if you're walking with bad counsel, the next thing you know, it says, don't stand in the way of sinners. If you're listening to bad counsel, the next thing you know, you're going to be in the way of sinners. That's the path, the road, the direction of. It's this whole idea that you're going to get bad thinking. It's going to turn to bad behavior. It's the people in your life that come alongside and say, man, I see where you're at. Oh, here's what I want to do. No, I think that sounds good, man. I think it's time. Pull the trigger on that one. Go for it. And when we've got people giving us bad advice, that's going to lead to us making yet another bad decision. And I say yet another one because usually we're not looking for advice unless we're already in a bad place, you know? Then it leads us here. Number third. Then they lower our standards. Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, because wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who will go down it. I love 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company will corrupt good behavior. Don't be misled. I don't care how much you want to follow God. If you're listening to advice from that people in your life called friends that are giving you advice that's not biblical, I don't care how much you want to love and follow God. That advice will corrupt good behavior. And I love the way God starts. He says, look, as dad, before we get into 150 songs, 150 hardcore lyrics written by some battle-scarred dudes, I got to tell you where to start. The advice you're getting about what to do with your life right now is the most important thing. Oh, there's some ABCs in life that you're going to look at and go, that's fun. Man, that's good. Dude, that fits me. And God says, I don't want you to go down that path. In fact, he'll give us this then. I love that he says it's about walking, standing, and finally, or don't sit in the seat of mockers. Because you're going to end up finally not just walking, not just standing with, but actually sitting in a place of those who mock God. You're actually going to be content in or be resting in a place that says, yeah, I'm not worried about what Scripture says on this one. You got to understand why my life's different here. I also understand that in 1000 BC, when these lyrics were written, that seat was also used for a place of judgment. If we listen to bad advice, if we start making decisions based on bad advice, we're going to end up sitting in a place where we can justify our life. See, the people around me agree with it. Oh, I've talked to a lot of people. They think I should leave this marriage also. Man, I've talked to a lot of people. They think I should take this job. You know what? I've talked to the people in the company. They all say we should go along with the way we're going to do this type of deal. See, as long as we listen to bad advice and start making actions, it won't be long till we ourselves are sitting in a place where we can justify our lifestyle before God. Why? Because it makes sense to a lot of other people. I'm not alone on this one. And God says, okay, I want to talk about the advice you get in your life. On the contrary, I want you to see how the opposite works out. And we have verse 2. But, talking about the blessed person, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Okay, once again, we get a little poetic, and now we start looking at flowering trees. I'm about to check out. But then it reminds me about walking through that with my 12-gauge. That's how I think about the Bible. The pheasant hunting I did for those few years growing up in Iowa, you know where the rivers are and where the creeks are. Iowa's a great place to ride snowmobiles in the winter. It's just nothing but a bunch of flat snow. Until you get to any river, any creek. You don't have to be worried about flying in a snowmobile or just jumping off into it. You don't have to be worried about hunting and trying to find out where the water is. You will see it from miles away. Because every creek, every stream, every river, it's surrounded on both sides by a winding row of huge trees. And you'll pick it out. It'll divide cornfields left and right. All my teenage years in Texas hunting dove, and I know I'm really ticking off the PETA people here, but we ate it, so get over it. So In West Texas, hunting dove, you always have to go by the watering holes in the evening, and they're easy to pick out. Because in that flat brush of West Texas, all you do is look for the stand of trees. And wherever the stand of trees are, there is water. And God says, that's the picture I want to give my kids for their life. There will be barren times. There will be dry times. There will be hardship. And yet, if your desire is to listen to my advice, to meditate on this book day and night, In other words, not just hear it on the weekend and check it off, I've been in church, but to really say, what do I do with this? How do I apply this book? He said, you're going to be like a tree by one of those streams. Deep roots. In season, you're going to bear fruit. There'll be seasons of dryness and barrenness, but because you're plugged into that stream of living water, man, you're going to be safe. You're going to be secure. When all around you gets taken over by the frozen tundra, the devastating heats. And I grew up with pictures of these trees on these streams and these creeks, realizing, man, those things are unshakable. He says, that's what I want you to be in life. I want you to stay fast in life, to be secure. I want you to be a person that bears fruit. I want you to be fulfilled. I want you to produce. I want you to have a purpose. And to do that, it's going to come down to what advice, what is the compass I'm directing my life by on this one? I love that word meditate. I didn't used to. I thought meditate on the Bible day and night. Oh, I got to become a monk in a cave somewhere and sit with my legs crossed and just rock myself with the word. Really, that word picture there is as a cow that regurgitates its cud.
Yeah, that's kind of cool.
And the cow's got multiple stomachs. It keeps bringing up and doing that in. Okay, if you ever watch the show Dirty Jobs, you might have seen this episode. There's actually a cow they take around to state fairs. It's got a hole that's cut into his side with a big plug in it. And you can take that plug out and look in and see what's happening in his stomach. That's so cool. I recorded it because I'm like, babe, you got to see this. There's a porthole in a living cow. And you can open up and look in, and you can watch him eat his grass. And then after a while, the grass comes back up, and he chews it and eats it again. And you're like, that's sick. I love that kind of stuff. And God says, that's what I want you to do with what you're getting here on the weekends. Not just check off a box, I got church. But take what you're hearing, and I'll go out and meditate on it. Keep it in your mind. Keep it in your thoughts. Okay, God, what do I do with this? God, how do I apply this? God, how do I become one of those people that's planted by that stream? How do I become a life that has a plurality of contentment, fulfillment? God, I want to be blessed. I want to live a life that counts for something. And the first lyrics out of 150 songs, we have a dad that says, I got to start with the advice you're taking in because there's two different paths that will lead you on. Here's the first, and now the second, verse 4. But not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's the psalm that the other 149 will all feed off of. You have choices to make in life, and you have free will. The advice you are going to listen to and get from your friends is going to be crucial to the decisions you make and where you justify how you live your life. But let me tell you, there's two paths to that, people. There's a path of the righteous, and here's what it looks like. And we look to the tree, the compass that we follow. And then he says, not so the wicked. They are like the chaff. Talking about a night and day extreme here. Okay, you want to be like that tree? That's people that say, God, you said it. It seems archaic, but I'm going to live my life by it. Or you can listen to advice from the world and say, man, that sounds good. That's how I'm going to live my life. He says, then you're going to be like the chaff. Now, in 1000 BC, everybody got that. You go up to the threshing floor that's always on the top of a hillside where you get the most amount of breeze that comes through. You bring your grain harvest. You crush it out with large rocks, and then you throw it on huge blankets. Usually done with four people on each side of this, and as a breeze comes through, you just kind of rip that blanket up in the air and let everything you've crushed go up in the air. The chaff, the little kernel that's surrounding that grain, is then blown away by the wind. The heavy kernel falls down, and you keep doing that and doing that until you get rid of all the unwanted chaff. See, even in the first century, where they tried to use everything, they never found a use for the chaff. It wasn't good to walk on, left you cuts in your feet. It couldn't eat it. You couldn't replant it. There's nothing you could sow into it. You can't grind it up and use it for anything else. The only thing it was good for was simply to be blown away. And the next 150 Psalms will pick up on these two paths. God, there's a path you want me to follow to be secure and strong in the midst of what can be a very barren world. Or, God, I can follow the desires of my heart and my friends. And God says, then that way is going to be like the chaff. You're going to be useless. You're not going to be useful for anything in the kingdom of God. And the end of that result is you're simply going to be blown away. There's the choices we have. So we started thinking, how do we apply this now? What do we do with it? Let me give you three important friendship questions. Number one, who do I get my advice from? Ask yourself, who do you get your advice from? You're going to answer by this. Who do you share your struggles with? Now, for a lot of us guys, you're like,
that's easy. No one.
Okay, that may be the problem. I get that. I understand that. I can get up and talk about anything. It was hard for me at a time to open up about my real stuff. Who do we share our struggles with? Because whoever we're sharing our struggles with is who we're allowing then to speak into our struggles. Who do you share your problems with? Those people have the greatest influence on your thinking. And that's where Dad starts. Oh, they're going to give you pictures that are funny. They're going to give you things that go, I like that. Yeah, that's cool. He goes, but it's not going to help you for where you need to go in life. Who do you share with? Who are the people that you confide in? Because it leads to the second question was this. Who do I look to for approval of my choices? The financial situation you're in. The marriage that's going through such a hard time or is all but dead right now. The extracurricular relationships we have in our marriage. The other person our heart is drawn to at this point in time. How we're handling our kids in situation. What we're doing in the corporate world. With our desires, our finances, the way we're running the company, the choices we have to make about our employees or employer, about our partners or about the deal in this time. Who is it we're looking to that's simply giving us our approval for the choices in our life? Because I promise you this, in this day and age, you will find anybody, anytime in the world, that will agree with your choice. It's just a click away. I don't care how wild and extreme you want to go in life. You will find a group today that agrees with it and applauds it. And you'll go, oh, okay, I'm not that bad. There's a whole group that does this stuff. And from the very beginning, Dad goes, man, this is going to be insanely important. I started thinking about this. Okay. If we get this, why is it so hard for us to share our junk with other people? Why is it so hard for us to come up with the junk in our life that we're struggling with, that we're dealing with, and say, man, here's what's going on? Because it's shame-based. Because we feel guilty. And I started rattling that around in my head. I took up recently, not recently, but for a long time, but I'm starting to get serious about the game of golf. And I love doing that. I love just getting out there. It's in nature. You got creeks, you got streams, you got lakes, and just playing a little bit of the game of golf. Now, here's the deal with me. My short game is pretty darn good. I'll just say that. I've worked on it. I've learned how to chip. I've learned how to putt a little bit decently. And I've learned some stuff that's helped me out recently. And so when it gets to just chipping down the center aisle here, when it gets to a place, I've just moved my front leg back a little bit. It's opened me up a little bit. I've kept my left arm straight on the club. And I've just learned that with my shorter irons, I'm getting pretty decent. I'm just, as long as I can get the ball somewhere, don't worry, it's a slope floor. They'll all come back to me. I'm getting better and better at just saying, okay, I got a short game that's not too bad here. Man, I'm, what's that, 3 for 3, 4 for 4? Here's the problem. I'm finding I'm playing golf now only on little courses. The little par 3 executive courses. Because when I play on the big courses, I have to use the big boy clubs. And when I actually pull out, yeah, you're going to want to take a seat. When I actually pull out my driver, there's a big difference in my golf game. And when I use this club, here's what inevitably happens. In fact, it happened about a week ago. I played golf 3 times this year, which matches my all-time high in the amount of times I played golf in a year. In the last 2 years, I played golf 3 times. That's why I'm not making money on TV with the game right now. Right now. So we had three foursomes. 12 of us playing in this little tournament down in San Diego, just a bunch of friends. I'm in the middle group. I got 3 guys with me, 4 guys waiting behind me. We're on the tee box, and I get up on the driver. And I square this thing off. I look down. The fairway's huge. I mean, only an idiot couldn't hit that. And so I just take it, and I come back, and I just crush. Oh, it feels good. Oh! And for the first 100 yards, I get all the comments from the guys behind me. Attaboy, way to get after it. Nice drive, baby. And I'm all, just wait. Because at about 150 yards, my ball always becomes possessed and decides to go straight right. It takes off amazing. And then about three quarters, it just goes. And then you listen. You're like, apartment, car. And you hear the solid thunk. And you're like, okay, that wasn't a window. We're good. Play on. Play on. Now, here's the deal. I golfed with a buddy of mine, one of my best friends, last week. I'll give a name because it's a common name. You don't know who it is. His name's Mike. But he goes by Mikey. And so I played with him. And I will do this. I've been playing for a lot of years, just a little at a time. By far, the worst golfer I have ever played with on any course in my entire life. Not a bad golfer, pathetic at golfing. Here's why. It was his first time ever playing on a course. He's been to the driving range about five or six times, and we said, oh, that's all you need. Come out and play real golf on a huge course. We lost about 35 balls that day. Anytime he hit, the ball went straight in front of him, not where he's facing, just straight right. And so we all started standing behind him when he hit, because I'm like, that ball is going to go somewhere out there. And he never got better. 18 holes, the same shot, straight right. And I'm like, you're consistent, buddy. I'll give you that. You know how good it was to play with him? That guy applauded my bad shots every time I hit it. I would hit my drive, and every time, way out there, and then extreme right, and he'd be like, man, that's awesome. And I'm like, yeah, I know. Are you kidding me? And I started sharing all my bad junk. Dude, watch this. It goes this way, and I can't use this club at all. And I never take any iron out of my bag that's lower than a five. I don't even know why I carry them, because there's holes left in the back. And I start telling him all this junk about my game. Why? Because he's pathetic. And I had no problem talking to someone who had the game that I was playing or worse than. Here's the problem. Occasionally I'll get an invite to go out with guys from North Coast that are real golfers. That's a tough day for me. I walk around with my head down. I'm filled with shame and guilt the whole day. Because I'm like, I can't play. I can't swing this club. I don't know what's going on. Why? Because they got a good game. And I don't like talking to them about how bad I am at the sports. I think that's our problem. Who do we share the tough spots of our life and marriage, our addictions? Who do we share our struggles, our failures with? Most of us will pick people that are playing the same game that we are in or lower. Why? Because we're not filled with shame and guilt. They understand. Oh, they're going through the same thing. But do you see how ludicrous that is? Mikey cannot help my golf game. He will make me feel good about the disastrous game I have. But he cannot help my golf game. His is worse. The only thing he can tell me to do is, well, keep failing. And we call it friendship. You know, I think it's time to bail out of that marriage. Girl, I think you should go for what your heart really desires. You've been with the bum too long. You've given the best years of your life. It's time to bail out. Yeah, you know what? That's what I was thinking. Thanks. That's great advice. Where if I'm ever open enough to stand on the tee box with guys that really know what they're doing and just say, hey, this is going to be embarrassing, but when I hit this ball, it's going to look good for about 100 to 150 yards. And then it's going to go over there in those apartments. If you have anything to share with me, I'm all ears. And after about four holes, I'll get guys go, you know what, Chris? If you just take your right hand, show me your grip. If you just rotate it just about a quarter of an inch right there, feels a little awkward, but now try that swing. And I'm like, whoa, did that fix some of the stuff? On my irons, they're like, let me just see you line up. If you move that ball back about 6 inches, and I'm like, oh, that's kind of back here now. They're like, just try it. Just try it. Whoa, that's better contact. Why? Because they have a better game than I have. I promise you, they did not start that way. They started where my friend Mikey started. And they'll say, hey, let me tell you about how I was golfing 20 years ago, man. They kicked me off of a course. I'm like, really? You're amazing. You don't start that way. When we have the courage to find people that have a better spiritual walk than we have, God forbid we ever are really honest in our growth groups. God forbid we're ever honest in church or vulnerable with people that are more spiritual. And we have this fear that if we really put our marriage out there, everyone else is going to look down. No one else is in that place. No one else is going through that. We don't want to be that couple. What you're going to find is people that say, hey, let me tell you about where Amy and I were at 12 years ago. Let me tell you about where Janice and I were about 25 years ago. You're going to find people that say, hey, you may see our life now, but we didn't start like this. Why don't you try this? Why don't you do that? Because they are people that have more experience playing the spiritual game than you have. Instead, we share what the Mikey is in our life. It makes us feel good. We're not covered with guilt and shame. They understand. And we get the advice of people playing the same level or worse than we are. And you have a dad that says, don't give people like that influence in your life. Oh, you can be friends with them. But that's not the advice that's going to get you where you're going. You're going to continue to be applauded for the choices you are making. And look where it's taken you. Look where it's taken you. Which brings us to the third question we got to ask about friendships. What is my ultimate guide, the world or the Word? What's my ultimate guide? Where do you look at to find approval for your life? Because I promise you, in this day and age where we live in such a small global place called Earth, in the midst of all of our social media, you will find people that will agree with any desire you want and have to carry out. Where are you finding your guide? And God says, let the first song, the first lyrics be written simply about who is influencing your life. Who are you walking with? Because you're going to be standing with them. Next thing you know, you're going to be sitting with them. What's the thinking that's going to affect the behavior that's going to affect where you belong in life? What's the counsel you're getting? It's going to lead to the actions you're making. It's going to lead to the contentment you have with your life. And let me tell you the two paths. Let me tell you the eternity that's at stake here. And people, we have got to come and say, God, I don't come to church because I'm a Christian. I come to church to continually get into your word to say, how does this apply to my life? Regardless if I want to do it or not, regardless what my friends say, this has got to be my guide, the word of God. You listen to this and it usually takes us to two extremes. Two extremes I want you to avoid. Number one, then you're going to listen to a message like this and go, well, I can't be friends with the world. No sinners in my life. Well, have fun trying to find people that don't fit that one. But I hear it in Christian communities. We're not going to be around sinners. We're not going to go to this place. We're not going to be around people that act like that. We're so afraid the world is going to rub off on us. And yet this entire time, we're supposed to be the ones that rub off on the world. We'll use verses like James 4:4, you adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's it. No non-Christian friends. People, it's not what these verses are talking about. These verses are saying if you can come alongside what the ungodly are doing and be friends with that, if you approve of and belong to that, well, then you've got no place having a Lord in your life. But what do you do with all the verses that say we're supposed to love others? We're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be that people in our community that show people who Jesus is. Because that's the first extreme. I can't be friends with the world. Avoid it. The second one is this. Well, Jesus hung out with the party crowd. Why not me? Man, I get this a lot. Probably because all my years of high school and college ministry. Yeah, I hang out in the party crowd. If Jesus was here, he'd hang out with us at the river. Okay. It's usually given by people that give me one other piece of advice. Hey, you can't judge me. Your book says that. And I'm like, you're an amazing theologian. Those are the two things you have. So because it's such a button of mine, I want you to turn all the way to the right, Mark chapter 2. Last place I want you to look. I want you to look at the party crowd Jesus actually hung out with and why. Just so we're clear on it. Mark chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 15. Back of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look for the guys' names. They're all pretty good-sized books if you're flipping around. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you get to Acts, Romans, or any Corinthians, you've gone too far. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. It's just the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's chapter 2. Mark will tell the entire story of Jesus. Well, all that he could afford to write down. We don't have nearly everything Jesus did recorded in the Bible. In fact, the writers tell us there's not enough books and paper in the world to talk about his miracles. We're just going to pick about the top 30. We're going to give you about 4 weeks if you add it all together of Jesus' life. Because we can't begin to write down the 3.5 years of what he did. And in the midst of that, at the beginning, He's walking through a town and he sees a guy named Matthew or Levi. He goes by either name. He's a tax collector. Right away, there's a hush on the first century readers. Ooh, you don't hang out with tax collectors. Rome would not go and collect taxes on their own from their people that they were oppressing because they would get all kinds of hatred and beat down. They would offer the own citizens of whoever they're oppressing and say, you collect taxes for us. And we'll do it by whatever you want to keep, you can keep. Here's how much we want. And so a tax collector was one of your own citizens collecting money for a government that's enslaved you and making a very good living off of extorting your own people. We don't have anything quite like that today except for pimps and drug dealers. People that can make a good living off of the oppression of their own people. And this is the crowd. And Jesus calls Matthew. And Matthew's heard enough teaching, Levi has, that he says, I'm in. And we have the story. Verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners, in quote. I love that. I'm like, oh, I'm in the Bible. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. That seemed to be the type of crowd that Jesus really attracted and was attracted to. He hung out with the type of people that hung out with pimps and drug dealers. The type of friends that a guy like Matthew would actually collect. And many were there followed. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. That is not politically correct in any culture, at any stage in history. Why are you hanging out with that crowd? They're sick. Just a bunch of sick, twisted people. I didn't come to call the righteous. And some of you are like, oh, he didn't come for me. Not if you think you're righteous. See, the good news of this passage is not politically incorrect. It's a God saying, anyone who realizes they're sick and need a God, he said, that's who I'm here for. These people really realize it because they know the lifestyle they're in. The problem with some of you is you don't really think you need a God. You think God's pretty tickled that he has you on his team. And Jesus says, I'm not going to do much with that crowd. You don't need a God? You don't get a God. What can I say? A doctor's not going to come to your house and give you a prescription if you go, I'm not sick. Come on, just take these. I'm not sick. Jesus says, that's the point. Anyone who realizes there's a spiritual problem and you need a God, he said, I'm here for it. So get that. The next time you hear the line, well, Jesus hung out with partiers. Yes. And I'm fine with you hanging out with the party crowd. As long as you realize, Chris, it's because they're sick. It's because I have a hope and an answer, and I really think my call on my life is to get them out of that. Then I applaud you 100%. But don't use the angle that Jesus hung out with the party crowd. That's why I'm there, as a place of security. Jesus came and said, Chris, you're sick. There's going to be a place where you hit rock bottom and get that. And I'm going to be here for you. So what do we do with this thing then? If we have to be so careful about who influences us, if we're supposed to be in a place in the world where we influence others, I just kind of boiled it down this way. Be friendly to everyone, but choose wisely who you are friends with. Be friendly to everyone. Allow God to use your life and the past you have and the stories you have and the amount of failure you have to reach into other people's lives who said, man, here's where I'm at. I know you won't understand. And they're going to go, yeah, I think I do. I think if you change your stance a little bit here, I think if we change what you're aiming at and a little bit of your focus, I think we can get you on track. I played that game once, buddy. I've been there. Our hope and prayer is in that every growth group of the 400 and whatever that we have meeting all across North County, at any time, someone can be open and go, okay, we're done. I want to tell you what's really going on in our family. And you will find a group of people that will never look down on you, but they say, wow, thanks for sharing. Let's give you some advice because we played this game a little longer differently. Let me tell you about the time I used to lose the balls out there too. And what had to happen in my life to play this game. That's Christianity. That's influence. And even though Jesus handpicked his disciples, hand-taught them for 3 years, he still said, never, ever play the Christian life alone. In fact, you're going out by twos. And you're going to start groups to meet with. Because you cannot do this one alone. Who are you sharing your struggles with right now? For most of us, my bet is, it's people that understand our struggles because they're there. We don't feel guilty about it. We don't feel shame when we talk about the game to the Mikeys in our life. But they also will do nothing to help your game. They'll encourage you in a direction you want to go. It sounds good. And it's not going to lead you the way God wants. Have the courage to find people that spiritually are playing this game better than you simply because of the experience and the amount of failures they've been through to get there. And say, can you help me with this swing? We're hurting on this one. It's the Christian life. It's why we need friendships. And from the very beginning in chapter 1, we have a dad that says, starts there. Because you're going to pick up some really bad advice that sounds good. But if you think about it, bad haircut. Bad haircut. Father, may we be people that continually look to your word for how we do relationships, for how we do our finances, for how we make decisions, for what we see as wisdom. God, may we not continue to collect the wisdom of this world to justify ourselves. And God, may we be open to some people that have walked this road before us, that have gone on beyond us, to say, help me out here. God, may this be a church where we never look down on the failure someone is in. But when we do, it's only to grab them by the hand to pull them up. God, may you create spaces of openness where we can share and follow you together. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Chris will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, when it came time for God to write the book of wisdom in the Psalms, he picks it up and he goes, A isn't for apple. A is for advice. That will choose what course you're playing. That will have an eternal impact. There's a wide course that looks fun, and I know it's going to speak to the things you want in your heart. But man, I want to show you the end of that. There's a narrow way. That's disciplining yourself on the Word of God as your compass. But I want to show you where that leads to. And the rest of the book just explores people that are playing on both those courses. I know you're sitting here thinking, I can't share. Look at the people around me, man. They're so much more spiritual. Maybe they're just faking it. We do that on weekends at church. Or maybe they've just played the game long enough that they've gotten themselves out of the bunker you're in today. Either way, just turn around and greet another sick person on your way out. We'll see you guys next weekend.